Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, we thank you for this wonderful day. We are glad, Lord, especially I'm glad myself, Father, to know that, Lord, you have set aside a day in every week as a rest day, that we can just cease from our toil and laboring, O Father, whether we be working in an office or cooking in the kitchen, whatever we are doing, Father, just to get away from it for a couple of hours, Lord, and come together to the house of the living God, and Father, to sit under your feet, just to worship you, Father, just to fellowship one with another, and to hear your word, to be able to feel your presence, Father, in the house of the living God, to know that your word is alive to us in this very hour. But this morning as we gather and sit under your feet to learn, as you approach thy word, Father, looking at the end time and things that's going to come upon this world, which you already see are happening, Father, and the light of your prophetic words has been breaking through all this period of darkness, O Lord, and these prophetic lights coming more and more, O Father, into our sight, and the light of it, O Lord, is burning much more and brighter, O Father, than before, that we could understand and see the revelation for this hour and what's unfolding, O Lord. Help us, therefore, Lord, as we learn that we hold fast to the faith that was once delivered to the same, O Lord, that we look for the blessed hope that comes. And we know you come soon, Father. So we commit this time to you right now, Lord, as we sit down. Let your hand, Father, your spirit touch our spirit and our hearts and our mind open up to understand, Father. And that's the lip to speak, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, now. Let us go and recap a little bit of what we have last week. All right? Let us go to chapter 16 of chapter 15, rather, of Revelation. I want to just quickly recap as we go into our next part of the visions of John. Alright? And go to chapter 15 and verse 5 and quickly recap. Now, it says in verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now I said this, I want to make it clear one more time, that what John saw, they are all visions. And all these that John saw are symbolic. Alright? You understand that? Because what John saw, they were not all literal. Many things that he saw, they were just prefiguration or just symbolic or prophetic visions that show something that is to come ahead of his time. And so here when John saw this, and I say this, that the particular symbols always represent certain things. And the way it is written or spoken or revealed to John. Now he said the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. The temple of the tabernacle. Now when you talk about the temple, you think about a building. Okay, but don't think it that way, because this is translation from the Greek word, and also because the expression is Hebrewic. Alright? When we talk about a tabernacle, we know it's a dwelling place, a tabernacle like the tabernacle of Moses, later on which was rebuilt into a better structure. And that is made of wood and stones, like Solomon's temple. So we know what a tabernacle is. But in this case, the word here means the main part of the whole building structure. The main part which is inside, called most holy place. And you all know the tabernacle is divided into three parts. Alright? The whole, if you go back to the time of Moses' tabernacle, it is a fence of cloth, alright, surrounding the proper building which is inside. You understand? So that fence that surrounds the proper building is, alright, is called the outer court. And the proper building has two parts. Is divided into two. One part is called most holy place, Alright, or the holier of holiest. Alright, and then the other part is called the holy place, which the priest will minister. The most holy place nobody enter except the high priest, who would go in only once a year on the Day of Atonement to bring the blood for the atonement of Israel. You understand that? So the Bible says this temple is referring to the most holy place. Okay? And the tabernacle means the proper, which is including the holy place. You understand that? Alright, on the testimony, the whole structure of Moses' tabernacle represents the testimony of God, or the covenant. Do you understand that? Okay, Israel was a peculiar people, they have a peculiar worship. Here we are today, you and I, we are the tabernacle of God. Do you understand that? You and I are the tabernacle of God. The temple is Christ Himself in us. So the Bible says, as Jesus said, my Father in me and I in you. You all get the point? God in His temple, in His tabernacle. So this is showing that the tabernacle of the temple of heaven, the testimony of heaven, was open. That is, when John saw this vision, it was open fully. Now, what is open fully is what John saw. John did not see anything inside the temple. There was no Ark of the Covenant shown to him there. It shows that now, mercy has left the throne. You understand that? Okay? Mercy is no longer available. The whole thing is open. God is now going to judge the earth. So that's the reason why we see here is that because of that, in the next verse, you read that the seven angels came out, and seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, which, as I said last week, it means, to be translated proper, is they were clothed with precious stone, pure and white. They were wearing some kind of a garment with stones on it. You understand that? And they came out of the temple. Alright? And it says that, and having their breasts girded with golden girdle, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who live forever and ever. So now, when John saw that temple of the tabernacle of the testimony open up, he saw seven angels came out. You understand that? It means God now has gotten out of the mercy seat. God's mercy has now turned into wrath. You know why? God always gives us mercy first. He gives us grace. Huh? And grace is mercy. Like when God gives you grace, He's showing you mercy. And if you reject His grace, what else? Nothing left but judgment, but the wrath of God. You understand that? Huh? The world has rejected God, and God's indignation now is going to be poured out upon this earth. Do you understand? So John says, moment saw the seven angels came out with this, each of them having a bowl, or a vial, as written in translation, but it's supposed to be a bowl. Okay? Which is full of the plagues, or the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this earth. Do you understand that? So why we know that to be so? Because the angel was wearing white with a stone with a golden girdle. It shows the Urim and Thummim, which is the judgment of God. The light and the truth of God. Now He's going to come out. God is going to judge the world by pouring out this seven wrath upon this earth. And in verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, as I said this, that when you read the Bible, always be very careful. A wise man, a wise student of the Word of God, will always, you know what the Bible said, when you study the Word of God, here a little and there a little. Bible compared with verses, because God doesn't want, as we have talked about last Friday, why God, why doesn't God write His Bible in simple, you know, story, like you read Jack and Jill went up the hill, and Jack came down, broke his crown, and blah, 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 this sort of thing. Simple understanding, right? Why can't the Bible, why can't God write His Bible and say, in the beginning I created heaven and earth, and here I created Adam, and then Eve I created, and then Eve took sex, and then with the serpent, and this thing brought around the fall. You know, why didn't he write like this? But why must he put some kind of mystery about the two trees in the garden, and let everybody scratch their head, and some say it's the apple tree, some say it's the pear tree, some say it's the passion fruit tree. What do you have? But God intended to write in such a way as to hide truth, have mysteries in there, so that you wanted to, that he make his people wanted to study. And now I know that not all his people are studious. Some are just lazy. Feed me, tell me. You know, they don't want to go. You know, I don't know, my wife is going to go to California to look after the grandchild. So I will be home. So he probably said, Dad, feed me, I'm going to cook for you. Maybe. But you know, what if I don't cook? Then no, you know, right? He said, I'm lazy too. You go, come buy back something for me to feed me. So, yeah, it's our attitude. Whether, you know, it takes work. I mean, if you want to have a good meal, we need to cook it. Right? I mean, if you want to go buy from a food court or go in a restaurant, of course, you don't cook, you go eat that. But if you really want to cook something good, your own, you prepare your own, you cook it, you do it, you do research, do some recipe, experiment and stuff like that. So the Bible is such a book where God has hidden the truth, mysteries all over the place, so that his people are told to study. Is that the truth? Right? They are told to study, not recite Bible verses like some other religion. Oh, those that sit around, cross their legs in the lotus position, mumbling all those ang sound and whatever mantras thing, you know. I mean, we're not doing that sort of thing. We are studying what God wants us to know, where we come from, who he is, and where we are going, and what will be. You understand? That makes it interesting. I know when I was young, I remember, you know, we were crazy at that time, a particular stage in the 60s. And we were all crazy about Innie Brighton. I know you mean, remember Innie Brighton? And then we had the Secret Seven, we had the Famous Five, those stories. You know, we read books after books because we want to discover what is they discover. We want to figure out, you know, what's the problem there. Then grow up of a shallow home and read on a thriller story, you know, just to want to know and click our brain on it. You see? But a lot of people don't want to really click their brain on the Word of God. We really want to then, that's why God put a little some clue here, put a little clue there in the Bible. And then make it more interesting is that the idea in the book of Matthew, but in the parable, is at the end of it, you know, the wise servant, you know, kept from his treasure box, huh? Okay? And he bring it out, treasure, old and new. You understand? And that's the thing about it. So if we want to know is to look in the Bible, and very, very carefully, because all the clues are there in the Bible. And some people don't want to see it. And that's when you see the truth in him, when God revealed to it. And that's what Jesus said when he prayed. Say, Father, I thank you that, you know, you reveal it, the word, your truth, to be, and such that will learn. And if you don't learn, you won't get it. I'm a treasure hunter. I don't know about you. It's the word of God. It's a treasure. That's all we're looking at. So the Bible here, I want you to notice, the Bible says the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. It's not filled with cloud. Whenever you look at that, be very careful. We know that in the days of Moses, when the temple was built, when the temple was already built, everything was complete. They wanted to have the first service. You know what happened to the temple? The glory of God came down in the cloud form. So dense the cloud into the tabernacle that they couldn't even minister because it was so dense. Do you understand that? So but now here is about smoke. The pillar of fire, I mean the pillar of cloud, right? If you read over in the book of Revelation chapter 9 about the bottomless pit, when it's open up, what do you see? It's smoke. And when you look and if you try to understand something, cloud has a certain representation. Now you can go into a cloud and breathe, but you can never walk into a pillar of smoke and breathe. You die, you choke to death. Do you understand that? That's why fire, why we have a afraid of fire in the building? It's because it's not the fire that kills you. It's the smoke that kills you. Do you understand? So here it says the smoke, filled with the smoke from the glory of God. It is God's glory, but it is smoke. Why? When it is the word of God with cloud, it is showing his grace to you. But when it is his glory filled with smoke, what does it represent? It represents judgment. Nothing else but destruction. Smoke always represents destruction. Do you understand? And from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So now when John saw this vision that the temple of the tabernacle of the testament will open heaven, nothing inside there. He sees seven angels came out, right? And it was filled with clouds, smoke. So nobody could enter. Why? Until God's judgment is over, nobody could enter in. Right now, here we are. We are the tabernacle of God. Christ, the temple of God. God in Christ in us. Do you understand? And as long as we are in this grace age, people still can come into this temple. You understand? Right now, you know what a tabernacle is, and a border, a building. We are Christ's building, or we call it church. The corner, where his body, the tabernacle. Do you understand that? Okay, but once this event takes place, now, as I said, is when the seventh day of Daniel starts, grace for Gentile is over. Alright? God will deal with the Jew. Whatever the Gentile have at that time is never to take the mark of the beast. You know that. Alright? There will be no exhausting born again experience in that time. But when the middle of the 70th week of Daniel starts, okay, that's when the Antichrist go on a rampage. Then at the end of it, almost at the end of it, God pour out this. That's when his judgment comes. As long as God sits in the temple, whether it is the beginning of 70th week of Daniel or the middle of 70th week of Daniel, alright, he's still dealing with people. Though that born again experience is not given. Alright, you have to maintain. And he said, those who died in a tribulation, those who give their life, alright? Okay? They will be still going. God is going to add them into the tabernacle. Okay? So God is going to add them into the holy city, New Jerusalem, later on. As the Bible says, everyone resurrected in their own, in their own place, in their own time. And when we look at this, we realize that after God poured out these seven bowls of judgment upon the earth, during that activity, there's no such thing as grace and mercy God is going to deal with people. Alright? You have to just remember that you have to fear God, give glory to God, and worship Him. The three things you need to do. But it's only after this is over, when Christ comes back, then the temple will be open again for those to come in. You understand? So you're just showing that the period when God judged the world, there is no more mercy, no more grace. Alright? So we continue and go to the next verse of chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So this seven angel came out. Alright? Each of them having this bowl of God's wrath in their hand. Dressed in white, a precious stone and golden girdle, showing that that's the Urim and Thummim state. Okay? Now he's going to pour out this. So, the boys out of the temple say to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vows of the wrath of God. So now, when we see this, remember this, that no place in the Bible do we ever see the way that the Bible describes about God's wrath in this form. And when this is going to pour out on this bowl, when they are poured out upon the earth, it's going to be plentiful. Alright, and this will be God's final judgment. Alright, before the great white throne is set up to bring out all the dead for the judgment of that they should give an account of their life to God. But this is God's final judgment upon this earth. Alright? Dealing with the 70th week of Daniel takes quite some time, because there's a lot of things that we are looking at. Alright now, when we look at this 70th week of Daniel, remember that there are a lot of activities, because the book of Revelation deals a lot with this. We have the seven angels, we have the seven trumpets, we have the seven vows. Okay, so what we have is that we have seven trumpets, three, 4, 5, 6, and 7. All right. And the seven vows will happen only at the end of the seventh trumpet. When it is good, the seven vow will be poured out. And that's what we are looking at now. Do you understand? Okay? Now, for us, we are looking at this period of time. Alright? And here we still see seven voices, seven thunder would utter their voices. So God always deals with seven. And you will always come for the church. Remember? For the church. The seven thunder comes at the end of before we go. Is that right? Do you see it? Now once the 70th week of Daniel starts, there are seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet when it's blown, bring forth the seven bowls, which will be the final judgment that close up the 70th week of Daniel. You understand the seventh? Okay. Now when we look at this, what we realize, last week that we discussed, how that Jesus said that there will be great tribulation in the book of Matthew chapter 24. Okay? And that if God does not cut short the period, there will be no one saved on this earth. Everyone will be destroyed. Alright? So Jesus said that they will be cut short. The great tribulation will be cut short. And we know that from the scripture that the tribulation starts from the 70th week of Daniel. The middle of the 70th week of Daniel. Until the end. Now, how many days is that? We already know that it is according to the Bible in the book of Daniel. Oh, chapter 12. Let's just look at it. Daniel chapter 12. We're just going back to recap before we go into this sermon box. Daniel chapter 12, 11 to 12. Here he says that from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waited and counted 1,335 days. So from Daniel's word, we realize it from the day that this daily sacrifice be taken away. The Antichrist will kill the two prophets, stop the sacrifice. Right? This is the abomination. They were sitting in the temple. From the day it starts, it says, until, it says right here, okay, until an abomination to make a desolate, there shall be 1,290 days. So it's 1,290 days. Now, that is Daniel's receiving the prophecy. Alright? From the angel. Do you understand? But he said, well, but blessed are those who wait 1,335 days. And he says another 45 days. Now we know therefore that the tribulation will have continued. We don't know how long. But from what the Bible tells us, we now understand. That when the angel told Daniel that from the time that the abomination that maketh desolate set up will be 1,290 days, that means saying, up to 1,290 days, something is going to happen. Right. But from the book of Revelation, we realize that the period of the tribulation will last 1,260 days. Times is two, time is one, half a time is half, 42 months, 2.5 years. 1,260 days, 3.5 years. We know that, isn't it? So in the days of Daniel, when he said 1,290 days, that means something must happen, and God cut short by sending his judgment down. And at the same time, he brings in a war of Armageddon. Do you understand that? Okay? So that when the war of Armageddon comes in, Christ himself will come also to fight in that battle. You're following on this, alright? Okay? Alright, so far about that. Now let's continue. Alright, now the seventh trumpet. We already have, in what we are going to look at today
looking at the seven bowls. But I want to compare the seven trumpet, all these trumpets that we have, all right, with the seven bowls or seven bowls. Because there is always a parallel similarity somehow. Okay? Now remember that the first three trumpets deals with the ministries of the two witnesses. When the trumpet was, each trumpet is blown, it shows something. It shows what they were doing. Do you understand? Okay? And then the fourth trumpet is blown, talks about the Antichrist now sits in the temple, and then the word came, the two witnesses were killed. Alright? The sixth trumpet, preparation for Armageddon. Getting the nations of the earth to get ready for Armageddon to come. And then the seventh trumpet when it's blown for the seven bowls. Alright, let's continue now. Go to verse 2. Chapter 16, verse 2. And the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the man which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, I want you to go, put your hand on that page, verse, go to Revelation chapter 8. Because now I want you to look at the trumpet. First vial, first trumpet, and see what's difference there. And then and the similarity also. Now the first trumpet says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Okay, now that's the trumpet. And what was the trumpet? It happened when the two witnesses came upon the scene and started to minister the word. You remember, don't you? Alright, when they ministered the word of God, when they preached the word of God to Israel. So when the first trumpet was blown, what happened? The ministry of these two prophets called down some phenomena. You remember Elijah, how he called fire down from heaven? How did he stop heavens from rain from coming? You understand that? Okay, that's Elijah's ministry. Later on we can see blood and stuff. That's Moses' ministry. You understand? That's not why all these things, to let you know. That is why we look at the Bible very carefully. Now, in the traditional churches, they will not be teaching you this. They will all be what we call Kasabuta. Because the way that they read the Bible as if that they are sequential. They do not know that the seventh trumpet, when it is blown, whatever the Bible said happened and described here, they do not realize, many people don't realize that it is referring to the ministry of these two witnesses. Do you understand? Okay? And so, when the Bible here says, when the first angel sounded and they follow hail and fire mingled with blood, they were cast upon the earth, the part of the trees burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. It refers to Elijah's ministry of calling fire down. And when you talk about blood, mingled blood, that was Moses' ministry. Actually, there's very particular to show you, you understand who those two are. When Jesus was transfigured on Mount Transfiguration, who was there with him? The right hand, who was on the right hand? Was it Moses or was it Elijah? Now you're going to you tell me. Who was on the right hand of Jesus Christ? Who was on the left? Come on, you know what the left represents? You know what the left represents? Left represents what? The sheep. When Christ comes to judge in the judgment of the nation, he divides the nation as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goat. The sheep, where does he go? Yeah? The sheep is on the right side, the goat is on the left side. Left side represents judgment. It represents the law. Right side already represents grace. So Elijah represents grace. He stood on the right hand side. Moses represents the law. He will be on the left. Okay? That's why you look at how the word represents. Do you understand? Okay. Now when you swear by the right hand or the left hand. When you go to the court and you put the left hand on the Bible, you put the right hand on the Bible. And you are telling the truth or nothing but the truth. Now when Jesus, the mighty angel that came down, he lifted up his hands unto the heaven and swear. Did he lift the right hand down on the left hand? The Bible didn't tell you, but you got to know. He must have lifted up the right hand. That's what all grace will always maintain, that he will never tell a lie. That's always the truth. Huh? And when you see it, you see it in your left hand. It's always the right. I mean, that's just things go. Alright? Okay, now, when we look at this, let us remember also in Exodus. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 9, verse 22. And we look at this in history, in the day of Moses. Exodus chapter 20, chapter 9. Here it is, when in the days of Moses, when God began to judge Egypt, the Egyptians. Alright, and you, when you read this chapter, you will know. Verse 22 onward. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth thy hand toward the heaven, and there will be maybe hail in all the land of Egypt, upon men, upon the beasts, upon every host of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And so Moses stretched forth, and God sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And there were hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, and since it became a nation. And it smoked throughout the land of Egypt. All that was in the field, both men and beasts, hail smoked every herbs of the field, and break every trees of the field, and so on and so on and so forth. But in the camp of Goshen, the Bible says, the children of Israel there was no hail. God keep his own. So when we read this, we understand that in the first trumpet, when it started, one third, it says the third part of the trees, and all this event happens where? In the Middle East, in that region of the one third of the world, and that is the prophetic world. Okay, where all events is going to develop. Remember this, huh? The action now today, you see what action you see today in the world. Oh, you see about the Pope thing, everything is in Europe now, right? Everything is going to develop there. You know, because it's all about the Euro thing, and the nations of Europe are united together as a united nation as well. You know, they're going to focus on it. Of course, the King of the East that the Bible referred to, people are looking at China, they're looking at Vietnam, they're looking at what's happening right now in this part of the world as well. Even Pakistan, even in India. And India is getting tough with Italy, you know, the case about all that in the paper. So what we are seeing signs that is unfolding before us. So now let us go to Joel. Joel. J-O-E-L. Okay, Joel. And see what is written now. Joel is in the Old Testament. Chapter 1, verse 15. Alright. Old Testament, one of those tiny little books at the moment at the back of the Old Testament. If you don't know where it is, and I don't think Joel is going to be very happy when you see him. Alright, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and has a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. It's not the meat cut off, meat here means food. Alright, it's not the food cut off from before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness for the house of our God. The city is rotten under their cloths, and garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts grow, and the herds of camels are perplexed? Because they have no pasture, yea, the flock of the sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry. For the fire hath devoured the pasture of the wilderness, and the flame hath burnt all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pasture of the wilderness. And this is what is going to happen, because the land is destroyed, because of the hail, there's drought, the land catches fire, the field catches fire, so no food for the cow, no corns for the warehouse, for the barns, nothing. And exactly what you see now. But when we look into this first part, verse 2, go back to Revelation again. It says here, when the first vow was poured out upon the earth, there fell noisome and grievous sore. Means, the word expression of noisome and grievous means very bad and very evil looking, ugly looking sore. Have you ever seen some
sword is so ugly looking, especially cancer. I work in a cancer ward in our general hospital, and I was a nurse. Every day I go there, I drank, because the smell of, you know, when cancer, the smell of this flesh being eaten up by cancer cell. When I go home, I could smell that on my clothes. It's just terrible. You know, and it's just a lot of pus, you know how ugly it looks. And that's what this vow, when he pours out upon the people of the earth, upon the man which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. It's talking about corruption. Now it's no longer the judgment of God, is no longer the third part of the world, it's just the whole world. People who receive the mark of the beast and worship the beast, they will get this. Huh? Remember one thing now, that this is God's judgment. His wrath is come up. You know, the Bible says blood for blood, life for life, eye for an eye. Now God is going to judge them in this way. Your flesh is corrupt. You know how people on earth today is. They only satisfy this life, satisfy this flesh. They only want to satisfy this flesh. They want to eat good food. They want to live good life. They want an expensive car. They want beautiful houses. But do you know what the Bible tells us? That this body, nothing is good. Even Job said, when I die, skin will eat it. Huh? But what do we see in some of these presidents and kings of the earth? You know, like, Mao Zedong's body is still preserved. In China, in Muslim, his body is still preserved. I think Lenin and Marx, I think they did the same. And they also preserved the king, North Korea, Kim Jong-il. Is it the one the father died is Kim Jong-il, right? Yeah, they preserved his body. So every, don't know how often, how many months later, every, or maybe once a year, or maybe twice a year, they need to put a bummer, you know, just to keep the fellow looking very nice in a coffin. But without that, what happened? The worms, the skin worms, will start eating it. And have you ever seen a rotting corpse? Huh? Is it nice to look at? No, it's not nice to look at. And don't think you're handsome or beautiful. I told you how many times. Beauty is only skin deep. Right? When you die, you're just the same. My skull and your skull is almost, well, very similar. Maybe my head is only bigger. And you only got two holes right here for your socket of your eye, and then nothing but teeth, nasal holes, and you've got worms growing in and out of it, maggots. That's what you are. You see. But for those who are spiritual, those who care for the soul, have a relationship with God, we know where we are going, who God is. He is our Father, we are going to marry where He wants us to go. And that relationship is everlasting. That's why I'm happy. You know, yeah, I'm HLDP one. Always. Alright, and now let's go to the next one. Verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial of bowl upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man. And now every living things in the sea, died. Alright, that's the way. Now, remember one thing. Don't take everyone in the Bible as literal. You need to apply synecdoche. Remember synecdoche? Now when the Bible says all, it doesn't mean all. You understand? It's just a way of speaking. That's what I have a hard time telling to my friend who always think that the Bible literally and everything literally, all means all, one means one. But the Bible sometimes has this synecdoche of expression. You see? And that's why he I don't know why he wakes him up. Right? Okay, now let us very carefully look at the second trumpet in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. Revelation 8 and 9. We are looking at the second trumpet now and compared to this second vow. And the second angel sounded, as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creature which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ship was destroyed. Now this is talking about when the two witnesses comes upon the sea. When they come upon the sea, they start to preach, and they will call fire, call rain, this and that, and stop, you know, turn water to blood and so on. Now, when you talk about blood, though it's not blood. Because in those days, when you see something red, oh, it's blood. Yeah, is it right? Now, when you watch movie, when people start, you know, cut off their neck, whatever, you know, the person died with blood spilling out, do you think it's really blood? I mean, they're supposed to give you an image of blood, right? But it's not blood. It's just some maybe ketchup or some syrup. You know what I said? Just to color. So when John sees redness, he discovers it's blood. Do you understand that? Because it's red. And blood has a symbol in the Bible, always represents what? Life. And always remember that. So what is it that causes the sea to become red? It is red tide. And I always believe it must be red tide. And you know what red tides are? I don't know what red tides are, don't you? Huh? Red tides are agave. But if you ever go to China, maybe go to some maybe local farm, the pond, sometimes you see green algae. That is green tide. But red tides are very, very poisonous. Those are very poisonous bacterial multiplying. And anything that comes in contact with it, it will die because it deprives you of oxygen. And so what happened is in the trumpet time, the second trumpet was blown, it says it's upon the sea. Alright? And the third part of the creature that's in the sea also died. Because it comes in contact with red tide. And also it destroyed the ship. Because while it is the red tide multiplied, what did it happen to your propeller and all that thing? And you can't even really move. A lot of people don't realize, if the phenomenon is going to become, you know, when God starts doing this. I mean, people need to realize this must be some judgment of God that comes upon this earth. You know. Alright? Now, if you go and look in this verse 3 of the second bowl, go back to chapter 16, he said, he poured upon the sea and became as the blood of a dead man. Means to say, it's so bloody and it must have come out of a bad smell. And he says that every living thing died in the sea. Now, it doesn't mean that every creature in the sea will die. That is not what he means. Any living creature that comes in contact with it will die. Do you understand? You get it? Now, this is going to turn the whole of the sea of the earth red. But not every area of the sea will turn red in that sense. Alright? It will be throughout the whole earth, you will see at least red cut over the place. And any creature there happened to be involved in that area or come in contact that they couldn't breathe. But you know that there's a lot of creatures that live in the deep ocean. They will not be in contact with that. They will live. They will live. Do you understand? So the explanation is because if they all die out, maybe in the millennium there will be no more fish for you and I to eat. Right? You understand? So that's the next question you need to understand. Okay? And so this, when it is done upon this earth, the mankind in general will feel the pain, huh? About, you see, this thing being done, we realize it must be the judgment of God. Alright, so let us continue now. Now, the thing is this, is why did God do this? When he poured out the first vial, man got all this soul, you know, that is so smelly. Now the sea, with all this red tide, and the smell, because fish that come in contact will die. Dolphins that come in contact will die. And it's such a foul smelling thing. So God is actually judging the men for their corruption. For their corruption. The flesh is corrupt. And God is just wanting to let them know that you are corrupt. And that's my judgment on you. Verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and it became blood. Now first of all, you know, first one, second one was upon the sea. Now this one comes, it's upon the fountains and rivers, right? And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because Thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood, see that? For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. And Thou shalt give them blood to drink, for they are worthy to drink it. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous, are their judgment. Alright, let's go to Revelation 8, verse 10 to 11. Let's look at this third trumpet to compare with this third vial. In the third trumpet, they say, There fell a great star from heaven, burning as it was a lamp, And it fell upon the top part of the river and of the fountains of water. And the name of the stone is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died on the bit of the water because they were make bitter. Now we know in the trumpet, the second, the third, the minister trumpet. Remember the first three trumpet for the ministry of the two witnesses. So now it's third part. As far as the trumpet is concerned, it's all in the Middle East. But when the virus is poured out, you affect the whole earth. Okay? So in this third trumpet, it's just like the bomb. It affects the river, it affects the fountain of water. Okay? But here, and when he says that got a great star from heaven, it just symbolizes the fall of Satan. Okay? And he's called Wormwood as well. Means that he's given a nickname. And Wormwood means what? You know the word Wormwood is always being bitter. Alright? And God, when he get the two witnesses to preach to Israel and to those in that region, it will affect mainly the Jews to understand. Because they rejected Christ, that's why now they feel the bitterness of it. Alright? Okay, let's go back to the vows again in verse 4 of chapter 16. So when this third angel poured out the vow, it affects the river and fountains of water all over the world. Right? And it says, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, which was, and shall be, because you judge thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou shalt give them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Now don't forget that when we read the first vow, when the first vow was poured out, this moisture sword only poured upon who? Not everybody on this earth. It fall upon those who worship the beast and have the mark. And that this judgment is mainly upon those people. But don't forget that during that time there still be a lot of the tribulation saints will still be there. Alright? Or those who have not received the mark of the beast. They will not be affected. But when it touches the water, they know that you know you affect them, their life too. And that's the why the everlasting gospel that will be preached by the 144,000 give hope to the people of the world. That they should now do three things. One, fear God. Right? What is number two? Give glory to God. And number three, worship Him. And those who do this, God knows how to watch over them and protect them. But those who are defiant, well, let us look at something that we know. Can a person who don't believe in God, can a person who see miracles happen and say, that's just one of those things that happened, you know? There's something that happened. They don't know how to explain it. It's a happy happening. And if the person lived through all this, just like the days of Pharaoh in Egypt, remember Moses? Moses did all the miracles, did all those things that, you know, before Pharaoh, and yet his heart was hardened. Now, do you think that there will be people like that? The beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, for 7 years, the first part when he started, when the two witnesses come, and they start to preach and call fire down from heaven and do all these miracles, all these signs and wonders. There are people seeing all that. There are people that will, fear God, give glory to God, and worship. But there are those that say, that's just one of those things. You know? It just happened. Just the earth, the heaven and the earth just happened. All it was created, I don't care. It just happened. You know? Some gas come together and boom, 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 and we all exist. And yet, at the very last moment this time, when God judged the world, poured out His wrath, people will still do the same. And there will be some that spit upon God's face and say, curse God and die. How could people ever harden their heart?
Now the Bible said that God would send even strong delusion that they will believe a lie to their devil. Just like Judas Iscariot was with Jesus Christ, and he himself performed miracles. Do you know that Judas Iscariot went out with one of the disciples? He prayed for the sick, cast out demon. Right? And yet he sold Jesus Christ out. You know what they wanted? What did he sell out Jesus Christ? What did he betray him? In the first place, his heart was not upon the truth. He wanted to use Jesus Christ for his own agenda. Right? What is your purpose in coming to church? Because I want to go to heaven. You don't come to church to go to heaven, you know? Do you understand? Huh? You don't come to church to go to heaven. You come to Jesus. He's the door, the way, the life. You come here because you want to come, because you want to learn. And by learning, there's wisdom of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. And in knowledge is what? It's life. The knowledge of the Word of God is life, because in it, when you have the revelation, it keeps you in the path. It keeps you in the faith that you are ready to face that, even if it's necessary. Right? That's why Corey Ten Boom, as part of it, when he comes to the town, would I be able to face it? Huh? Read the life and you see. I was watching the other day a movie called Anne Frank Return. You know, to Anne Frank. It's a documentary about Anne Frank's life. But the people who survived the Holocaust, the people who helped her, Anne Frank died at age 15. But it is this diary that became famous. But we're showing this woman and the people who helped keep her in the house and her family. They risked their life. You know? They risked their life. There was a Korean temple for the Jew. And the woman is still alive, I believe still alive today. She was willing. What made her do that? What made her do that? To risk her life to help fight the Jews. Because why? She knows. I believe she knows what the Bible said about the Jew and God's people. Don't you ever touch the apple of God's eye. The Jews are God's chosen people. Yeah, there are many renegade Jews. But Israel, as far as Israel is concerned, as a people, don't ever curse them. Do you know that? Huh? So that's the thing about it. So once the heart is hardened, there's no way. And so without revelation, Judas Iscariot sold out Jesus Christ. That's why revelation is so important. You see the truth, you know what it is, you hold on to it. Amen. Alright? So go back to verse 4 of chapter 16, now we understand this. And verse 6 says that, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And that is so true, because if all these antichrist spirits, or anyone who goes against God's people and kill the saints and God's prophet, sure enough, blood for blood. That's what the judgment of this, in this third vow, when it's poured out, blood will be everywhere. String will be bloody. You can't drink it. Fountain of water bloody. The rest of the world will be bloody. Why is God doing that? Well, God is saying, "You have killed my saints. You have taken their blood. Now I have given you blood. Drink it." You see how God judges men? He always judges what his law says. Eye for an eye, blood for blood, life for life. Buzzing.
Let us go.
The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And the power was given unto him to scourge man with fire. And man was scourged with great heat and blasphemed the name of God which had power over his flesh. And they repent not to give him glory. Now, when this fourth vial is poured out, it's saying it affects the sun. The sun is going to get hotter. Obviously, huh? Because how do you scourge man unless you increase the heat of the sun? Okay, now in the fourth trumpet, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. Alright? Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. It says here, when the fourth trumpet was, when the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the star was smitten, so as the third part of them was dark, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. So when the fourth trumpet was blown, God smite the sun a third part of the day until a third part of the day become very cold. Because when the sun is smitten, it's darkness, it means there's a cold spell. So in the judgment or in the trumpet judgment, remember God still dealing with Israel. Israel has been cold towards God's word. So this is the way that God is trying to tell them. How you feel the cold because your heart is cold. So these are the reflection of what we see. Alright, but now here, the opposite is that we see now the sun is made hotter. Huh? Okay? So that man will be scourged with great heat. You know when people are... You just imagine about the weather. If the weather is hot, every day, let's say in Singapore, the weather gets hot every day. If that is humid, people will grumble and grumble, right? I mean, there's no sound. You hear people grumble. On. Everywhere you go, elevator, you meet somebody who happens to say, "Ah, Jinjua!" You know, they will say, "Ah, you know, how hot it is." And, oh, you know their expression? You know. So what happened in that day when the sun is made hotter? Oh, my. Let us go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. Alright. So, the Bible says God is going to increase the heat of the sun. Alright, in this fourth vow. In Isaiah 30 verse 26. Now, we know that this verse is not talking about what we call this period of time. Okay, that we read in Revelation. It's talking about the grace of God that will come in that time, in the period when God will bless Israel. So in chapter 30, verse 26, it says here, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the strokes of their wound." So he's talking about when Christ returned back to Israel. He will bless Israel. So sevenfold, sevenfold, the brightness of the sun doesn't mean that he's going to increase the heat of the sun. Sevenfold. So the scripture, no, it's not that. He's talking about the glory of God for Israel will be made known to them greater. You understand? But I'm using this word to see what spiritually God do with the people of Israel, or even to the day when we are in the millennium. What will happen if God were to use the physical sun and make the sun seven times hotter? You will be redeemed. And it has been said, you get out into the street, you will be what? You'll be scourged real bad. When you go into the home and don't go out, you'll be bit inside the house. So he turned on the aircon. Aircon is struggling. No, the aircon couldn't take it. That's the air of the aircon. But, of course, we don't expect that in that sense. 7 times hotter, it will be terrible hot, huh? Isn't it? You see? But it will be so hot that men will really sit down and they will be paying for bread and they will be cursing God. And they will blaspheme God, as the Bible says. They will not repent. No matter how God deals with them, they will not repent. Because these are those who are evil, who spear against the Lord. Alright.
Let us go on and that's why it's so privileged for us at this time to have the grace of God, to worship God. Huh? Because in that day when the sun comes out again, all the people, instead of worshiping God, they're cursed. Do you understand? You know, when I was down in Manila, when they have this convention, about 1,000 people out there, more or less, some people are sitting outside, and inside is so packed, the fan, they have no aircon, they're just a fan. Okay? Here and there, fan on the wall, and you can see the lady and they're all using the fan, and some man will be using some book or whatever, they'll be using their fanning away. And it's really sweat. And I preached there, the whole church, you can see, time before, it's drenched. I could squeeze out a bucket of water. Literally. You know, it's hot. So what happened on that day? People will be just cursing God and dying. It'd be so hot. And yeah, I can just, imagine the terrible thing that's going to happen. Verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and in gore their tongue for pain. And blessed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sore, because of their pain and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. Okay, Vatican. What did he say? And the fifth angel poured out his blood upon the seat of the beast. The seat of the beast. Where is the seat of the beast? It must be a place. Now, we know what a beast is. It's a European, European. Union right now, the European Union. But they must have a seat. Somebody must be in control. And we come to that later in Revelation chapter 17. Okay? But then somebody is sitting on that beast. And that beast is, and the person who sits on the beast is a woman. And that is none other than a character. And what is the beast? Where is the seat of the beast? That's Vatican City. Right? It's not in Belgium, huh? It's not Brussels. Okay? Alright. The one who controls it is sitting there in Vatican City. But don't forget that during this time, when this vow takes place in the future, we already know that when the Pope or when the Antichrist signed the covenant, the firm covenant, with many of the politicians and religious leaders, for 7 years, he will be sitting in the temple in Jerusalem. Do you understand? When he breaks the covenant in the middle of something, he will sit there. Do you understand? But his seat is still in Vatican. Do you understand that? The reason why he moved to Israel is that he wants to make them know, the people to know who he is. Right? And when Satan incarnated in him, he is not just a political figure or religious figure anymore. He calls himself God. And you and I know that Vatican City is not a religious church itself, it is a political entity. It is entirely, practically political. They have a lot of agenda to fulfill. Do you understand it? Alright? So it is the, and we all know, as I said, it's a woman is the one to sit upon the beast and control the beast. Alright? Let us look at what Malachi Martin said. We already have seen this saying of Malachi Martin. Okay? While I'm not in his book, The Key of His Blood, and I think this book was published just a couple of years ago. Willing or not, really or not, we are all involved. Remember President Bush, what he said about the New World Order? He said, we have the means, we are the only country that have the means to do it. But the Pope said, we're the one. The Canadians said, we're the one, they're going to do it. Okay, watch. Really, willing or not, we are all involved. The competition is about who will establish the first one world system of government that has ever existed in the society of nations. It is about who will hold and will the raw power of authority and control over each of us. As an individual, control you, mind you. Huh? And as well as over all of us together as a community. It's going to come into communism spirit. But it's under Romanism. Alright. Our way of life as individual and as citizens of the nations, our families, our jobs, our trade and commerce and money, our educational systems and our religions and our cultures, even the badges of our nation, national identity, which most of us have always taken for granted.
all would have been powerfully and radically altered forever. No one can be exempted from the effect. No sector of our lives will remain untouched. That's Malaga Money, man. A Jesuit guy from the Catholic system. See what you see? Now, what is present Pope? He's also from the Jesuit order. Would he be motivated to say, okay, Malaga Money said so, let's go do it! Right? And as Nike said, just do it! Then we'll do it! We're never going to do it. Never do it. And I don't think George Moon can fulfill. America cannot do it. It needs someone religiously and politically with the power to do it. And you know Vatican City is so rich. In fact, one of the richest cities, one of the richest nations in the world. Though Vatican City is a small little place on the dot on the map, but yet it has no boundary. The population is how many? What is the population of the Catholic system today? How many billions are there in the world today? Population 6 billion. Okay. And one third of the world is considered Christian. 1.3 or 1.45 or something like that are Catholic. You see. So what nation is the biggest? What is the population of China? 2 billion. Right? Is it 2? How many billion? How many? What is the population of China? 1.8 or 1.7. So just smaller the country, Vatican, and yes, population is so big. But not only just Catholicism itself, but what about charismaticism? They are drawn into it. What about her daughters? And they are drawn into it. They're more than that. You see. Alright, so it's kind of scary. That's the new world order that is expected to come. Alright. And we know that from our study about the seven-headed beast. You know how then when Martin Luther came in the Dark Age, Martin Luther was a priest, remember? And how did God give him, a pearl. I mean, not a pearl, or the treasure that he found in the field. That he reported against, the Catholic Church by naming the 95 Theses on Wittenberg Castle, Paul, in Germany. And then that bruised the head of the beast, or that bruised the head of this system. But now in the 20th century, the American, or we say the second beast, remember? The beast that rise out of the land. They were the ones that build an image to the first beast. By so doing, they bring about ecumenism, they heal the wound of Romanism. You understand? That's why you see, and I notice it, that the phenomenon of it, you know how people are influenced by it? So many of the churches once upon a time that stands on the faith, that stood on the fact that ecumenism is the image of this. That the Pope or papacy is the Antichrist. But today, they say no. What changed their mind? You see. So a lot of things happening. And people are falling away from the faith that they once had in those days. What about people in the end time who have the faith that is given back to us? And there are a lot of people now are also being, shaken. Well, once you see that this fifth vows are poured out upon the seat of the beast, it says in verse 10, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Oh, there's a lot of things that's going to happen when God do that. Now a lot of believers think that they have security, a lot of followers of Catholic Church. They feel secure. When the tribulation sets in, or when something will, then it comes in. Alright? And then take the mark of the beast. You receive the mark of the beast. And you feel secure. We have food, we have everything. We are not wanted man or woman. You feel very secure. But once God poured out these vials upon the sin of the beast, the whole kingdom becomes full of darkness. And the Bible says here, and there they roll their tongue with pain for pain. And they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pain, and they saw and repented not of their deeds. And this reminds me of the bottomless pit in chapter 9. When the bottomless is opened up completely, suddenly all his demons will start acting. There will be a lot of suffering. The people will still curse God. But let us go to the fifth prophet in chapter 9 and 1 to 2. Chapter 9, 1 to 2. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, Satan let loose now, completely, it's everything free for all. God just let loose all these demons now to do whatever they want. Huh? You know that this bottomless pit has a lid. But we are seeing that this lid is opening up a little bit more every day because of the activity that we see. But once completely God let it open up, what happened? Everything is will run haywire. But the Bible tells us that God is going to darken this. I mean, since he darkened the, what do you call it, the word of God and the life of God's people on this earth by confusing them, by fornicating with God's word, God is also going to do it on this beast. So when the Bible said the fifth vow that is put upon the seat of the beast, it will affect those who what we call the people that follow and worship the beast, they will be filled with a sense of loss at that time. The system will plunge into a total darkness, there will be chaos and confusion everywhere. But God judged the current system, and the Pope lost control. That's the reason why even when Pope died or the Pope resigned, the period for them to elect another Pope, the people are always very tense, the six. Because to them it's a very important thing that the Pope must exist. Someone must replace him. He must not continue for too long without the Pope. So when the fifth vow is poured upon the seed of the beast, what will happen when it's gone? There will be great darkness as the word says. The Catholic people now find out what happened now. Our system is gone. And don't forget, they still will have the sword, and more pain will come upon them. And God is punishing them, although on increasing. He will increase the punishment, the judgment. Tighten it as one bar after another is poured out. Okay, and so from that time on, of course, there will be chaos all around the world. Because the Catholic system is no longer in control. You understand? As long as the Antichrist sits upon that throne and calls himself God and rules the world with the one world order, then it seems everything is alright for those who receive the mark and worship the beast. But of course, for those who do not receive the mark and the beast, they either will die for their faith. Do you understand? But once God pours forth this fifth vial upon the seed of the beast, there will be total loss of control, chaos over the world. Alright, let's go to Revelation chapter 17. We read this.
And the ten horn, Revelation 17, verse 16 to 18. And the ten horn which thou saw upon the beast, this shall hit the horn, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their heart to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of the Lord shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou saw is the great city which reigns over the king of the earth. So when we read that the fifth bow that is poured upon the seat of the beast, alright, in verse 10 and 11, and it became full of darkness, what actually happened is that this ten horn that is upon the beast now, this horn we are going to deal with when we come to it, because I want to show you what the difference between the head and the horns again in this particular time when it happened. Now the ten horn that we will see upon this beast will be in power. Alright? This coming, I don't know how long. That will be controlled by the woman that sits upon the beast, which is the Catholic Church. Do you understand? So when everything goes well, the ten horn in the European nation, they think, well, everything is good. Huh? Because here we have the Antichrist, the man, the one man, who could control the world, control everything, bring every individual under subjugation, huh? Or every community, all come in line with that system. But over a period of time, something did happen. When they see that the Catholic Church cannot control anymore, when God started to pour out these people, the Pope or the Antichrist could no longer control. Just as Malachi's prophecy said so. Or even as St. Francis of Assisi said so. They are looking for a bastard, but God sent them a destroyer. So if they cannot control, this ten horn is going to turn around and destroy this woman. That's what we read in verse chapter 6, 17. Do you understand? So when it destroyed, the whole of the business system will be gone. You understand that? The whole of the Mystery Babylon will be destroyed, will be gone. Because there's no head anymore. No one to control the people. Now remember that is the fifth bow. It's almost at the end of it. Because God put out this bow right at the end of the 1260 days. And it happened very quickly. One day you wake up, something happened. Next day you think they wake up, something else happened. Alright, so if the papacy is destroyed at the end of this 1260 day, then what else is left? Let us look into verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water there was dried up, and the well of the king of the east might be prepared. Now we look at this map here. We always talk about the river Euphrates. This is the river Euphrates. Okay. Now Israel is here. This is the Middle East. Okay? This is the east. Now in those days of the Bible time, this river represents the dividing of Israel from the east. Alright? Now the river here is 1,800 miles long. 1,800 miles long is roughly about 2,900 kilometers. If you all don't know about miles. Alright? I can switch from miles to, but many people don't understand. When you say miles, many of this modern generation, they cannot figure out how long is mile. and the wind. Oh, the wind is kind of white. At the widest wind, it's about 3,600 feet. 3,600 feet is about 1.1 kilometer wide. So you can see how wide the river can be. The depth is about 30 feet, which is about 9 meters deep. Now, in those days, a great army cannot just simply cross this river. It's impossible. You know, it's very hard to cross to get a large army to move across a large river like that. So this river symbolizes the separation of east over west. So the Bible has used this Euphrates River as a symbol that when it dries up, at least east can cross to the west. And the Bible used this to symbolize that when it's dried up, army is going to move from east into Jerusalem, into Israel. And now what the Bible is talking about this time is that once this river is dried up, it symbolizes the readiness for the big war to come. And that is the war of Armageddon. Armageddon means rendezvous. God brings this river to a place. And that's what they're all going to. And this war is going to come. And at present time, this river, because of the weather changes, the water here is getting less and less. It's particularly drying up. Moreover, up here in Turkey region, some of the farmers, some of the government say, I want to dam the river. And some people are damming the river, so you've got less water coming down. So these are signs that we are looking at. That even tells us, yes, the water changes, the water is drying up, the river is drying up, and population up in the north, up there in the north, the river flows down towards the Gulf. We are damming the river, so water is less coming down. But of course, modern day army don't cross the river by boat or anything. It just uses plate, but it's only the symbol of what will happen. That is going to usher in Armageddon. Alright, now, we go to verse 12. So with the destruction of popery, or papacy, under the fifth vow, the sixth vow immediately is poured out, and in verse 6, the sixth angel poured out his vow upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the king of the east might be prepared. So now God is calling for an engagement between the west and the east for a great confrontation. Let us go to Revelation 9. Revelation 9, verse 13 to 16, which is the sixth trumpet. Remember, the preparation for Armageddon was blown then, back then. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year. That means that prepared for that particular hour, that particular day, that particular month, and a particular year, which God had determined that will come. For to slay the third part of man, and the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. 200 million soldiers. The four winds are held back by the angels, river Euphrates. Don't hold it back. What is four winds? Four forces? Economy? Religion? What? Military? The army, that is. Military might. And the last one is what? The politics, yeah. Religion, economy, and military. The angels have been holding that back. And you know that many times they talk about war now. This even is wanted to attack Iran, so you know, hold back. But once God tell the angels to let loose, and then not very long, after a few years, now we come to the vow. The sixth vow is poured out, immediately this thing will happen. Okay, the river will be drying up and symbolize for them now the great war to be engaged between the east and the west. By which time, when this battle of America takes place, America will no longer be around. Because America is already gone even before the 70th week of Daniel starts. Because America will be destroyed in the war of Ezekiel 38-39. So what is left? Not even Russia. Russia will also lose its power in that battle. So the only power that is left is between the beast, the European power, and the king of the east, China, Ghana, Pakistan, India, whatever, whoever want to go and fight. Everybody want a piece of that land called Israel. Alright? So, because we also know that in chapter 9 of Revelation talks about the bottomless pit, let loose. Just imagine, oh, the whole world will be crazy. And I don't want to live in that period of time. Alright? Verse 13, quickly now. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For there are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The battle of the great day of God Almighty is Armageddon. And then Christ will come and fight. That will be the great day of the Lord. So when we talk about the great day of the Lord, it's that which is to come. It's a dreadful day, as Malachi tells us. Okay, now what is the dragon? What is the beast? What is the false prophet? You all know what the dragon represents? The dragon represents the Sarah, the dragon. It's none other than Lucifer, who fell, so he's called Satan. The devil, the accuser. Remember, in Revelation chapter 12, you know that already. The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. So this spirit of the dragon is wicked. Now the king, the dragon himself is Satan. But he has a lot of others that fought with him. Right? All those four angels are with him. Okay. Now what is the beast? Because we read in verse 13, is that right? There were three unclean frogs. Now frogs are dirty creatures to many people. You know, a lot of Africans, especially don't like frogs. You tell them you can eat frogs, and what? You know? And then the sound they go, ripping it. And all that sounds terrible. Slimy little thing. And they're not nice to look at with a big mouth. And that comes all the way around. But it says, unclean spirit come out of the mouth of the dragon. Unclean spirit. You understand? It comes out of the mouth of the dragon, of Satan. And we know how Satan operates in many forms. But he's the head. And now out of the mouth of the beast. Why is the beast? The beast is the first beast. The first beast. Why the first beast? Romanism out there under this European Union. You understand? Because they were controlled by the Catholic system. The seats on. You understand? Okay, now, this unclean frog, this spirit, you're going to, you know, is coming out, you know, it comes out of this mouth of this dragon and this beast. To get people to war. But what about, what is the false prophet? And what is the false prophet? The false prophet is not the Antichrist. The false prophet is not the Pope. Who is the false prophet? The false prophet is none other than the second beast. This comes strange, how can it become the second beast? How is it the second beast? That's why a lot of people look at this, they find it a bit confusing. Okay, let us place it back and give you an understanding. Alright, go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 to 17. What do we get here in chapter 13, verse 11 to 17? And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, two horns like a lamb, speaking as a dragon. Remember that? Because there's a spirit, it's the same thing, Satan is still working. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth which brought therein to worship the first beast, whose daily wound was healed. So the second beast is Americanism, it's not America. I told you it's a spirit. It's the churches in America that come together, have an NCC or National Council of Churches,
Then they create the World Council of Churches, and then they build this image and bring everybody back to Rome. Right? Who are these people? These are the people on the preachers. These are the prophets. These are the preachers. Do you understand? Let us go back to Rome. Look at what even Billy Graham said. Huh? Well, we have seen some of the quotes already. So look at some of these American preachers today. They even said, let's go back to Rome. Join hands in Rome. It's not a false prophet. It comes out of America. That's Americanism. As a whole, the spirit. Though America is fallen, politically is no more. But the country, are still there. The religious people are still there. You know what God hates the most? It's not politics, but evil politics. It's the religious people. The people are so religious that the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do you understand? It's the spirit that destroyed the word of truth. Got it? So when we read that, we see, and it says what? In verse 40. Verse 3. And it does great wonders so they can make power come down from heaven and deceive them which go on the earth. Okay, and verse 15. He had life, he had power to give life unto the image, that image of a beast, so both speak and cause them as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, and so on, to receive a mark in the forehead. So, who created this second beast? America politically can have all these great atomic and scientific, ability to create. But the religious ones are the ones that brings this ecumenical spirit and bring the churches back to Rome. So the false prophet is the second beast. But it's not second beast as a nation, but we call it ecumenism spirit. In which they have already created ecumenism, ecumenical movement, to bring the people back. Alright, so this is what we would say, fallen Protestantism. Let's call it that. Fallen. Babylon is fallen, but Protestantism is fallen, is also fallen. Look at the churches today. Do you think that they are anywhere near to the Word of God? They are far away from the Word of God. You understand that? Alright, in conclusion, they are the voice of false prophecy. They prophesy nothing good. Now we have the Almighty God. Now let me just compare. We have Almighty God. We have the church. Right? Almighty God with the church with the fivefold ministry. That's the Holy Trinity. Almighty God, the church, and the fivefold ministry. Now we have this unholy Trinity. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, you see. The dragon is Satan. And is exposed to God, the Almighty God. Right? And God has a church. Right? Satan has the Romanism spirit, the system out there. Okay? And God has his Bible ministry. Alright? And Satan has his false prophet out there in fallen Protestantism, so to speak. So this unclean spirit that comes out of the mouth of this three and Holy Trinity will gather the people or the nations of the world, the leader of the nations of the world. They're going to stir up when the bottomless pit is open up, the spirit goes out, Satan goes out, all the spirit goes out to tell every nation, come on, let's go, that's our chance to go and take a piece of the pie in the Middle East. So they will get up and they march to the Middle East for the battle of Armageddon. This is coming. We do not know how long it will be before it starts. But before that comes, we want to get out. Stop the world. I want to get out. Amen. Let us be heard in heaven. We thank you for your grace. Bless, O Lord, this word of yours. We thank you for all that we have received from you, Father. Bless the rest of the day too, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.